Thanks, Meryl. Good morning, church family. My name's Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here at DPC. Good to be with you this morning. Just want to tell you one thing before we get to God's word this morning. In term one and onwards, we're hoping to see some people baptized. Two kinds of people, those who are kids in families that follow the Lord Jesus. They might want to get their kids baptized as a sign of trusting God's promises. And anyone who's older, adult, teenager, who thinks, I want to stand up for the first time, be baptized and say, I trust the Lord Jesus and I'm part of his family. So if you think that might be you in either of those categories or your kids, come and see me. Write your name down on this sheet down the front. Next Sunday afternoon, we're going to have like an info session on that, or we can also just chat at one time or another to talk about what might be involved. But we'd love to see that. And we've already talked to a few people who are looking to do that in term one. Let's pray and we'll get into God's word. Our God and Father, often we need reminding of who you are and who we are before you. This morning we're going to look at what's wrong with the world, and we pray that you would show us clearly and show us why we need the Lord Jesus all the more. We ask that you'd help us to worship him because of it, and we pray that our lives would be changed to enjoy and honour you. Amen. I think I'm not the only one who sort of watched with disbelief. I think it was a week and a half ago where in the States you kind of wake up to the news that suddenly there are people wearing bull horns and no shirt and animal skin and carrying AK-47s into their capital, into their parliament. It was just absolutely astounding. I feel like we've been watching the United States, which has done so many great things, right? For all its shortcomings, it's been in many good ways, the policeman of the world, liberated many people, lifted many people out of poverty. But you're watching now and thinking there are thousands dying, they're invading their kind of capital. What on earth is wrong? There's something majorly wrong going on here. What is wrong with the world? And that might not impact you as much, but there are probably other things in your world that make you think, oh, what is wrong with the world as well? You might have been someone who's been involved in a group project at school or at uni, or, you know, a kind of job on the work site where a few of you are meant to be working together on something, but frankly, no one else is doing anything, and no matter how many times you call them a bludger or try and hint they should do their job, they really don't, and you think, come on, what is wrong with people? It's not that hard. Or actually, one of the things that I find really astounding is as people age, they sometimes look back at when they were younger and realize that someone who should have didn't take care of them properly. It's really quite astounding the number of conversations I have with 50, 60, 70, 80-year-olds whose lives are still dramatically impacted by the way they were treated in their family as a kid. Something is wrong with the world. Or maybe for you, you feel like, actually, I've sort of done the right thing. I've worked hard. Things have been going well. The family's kind of coming together. My household's all right. And every time you feel like you've got there, life somehow sort of slips through your hands. And there's something wrong. What is it that's wrong? Today, we're looking part of the Bible where things started to go pear-shaped. We're doing this series in the school holidays all this year called Little Story, Big Story, where we look at kind of famous little stories that are particularly big in kids' Bibles and see how they fit in the big story of the Bible centered on Jesus. And today's little story is the little story of when things started to go wrong in the world. It's a little story in Genesis 3, and it's a little story that stars a snake. This is not a snake that's a red belly or a brown snake. That's not kind of the point here, trying to figure out what kind of snake it is and how big its mouth was. For the ancient people, they knew exactly what the snake was. And for us in the Bible, if you go to the other end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 12, it tells us really clearly the snake, the serpent, is this kind of representative of all that's opposed to God, Satan, the devil, evil. And this snake is in the garden. And this kind of slimy, smarmy snake crawls up to one of the first humans we meet in the Bible, Eve. And what the snake does is start to cause Eve to question things that the God she knows has told her. This snake starts to say to Eve, you know, this God that is around you, does he really have your best interests at heart? Does this bloke know what he's doing? Is he kind of up with the time? Are you sure he's saying the right stuff? And so in verse 1, we see the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He says to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did he really say that? Is that what he said? Seems a bit silly. And after raising some doubt about what God said, on top of that, the serpent adds what you would call some half-truths. Or at the very least, the serpent causes Eve to come up with some half-truths about God. Because God did say, you can eat from any tree in the garden. You can freely eat from any tree in the garden. Go absolutely nuts. But there's one tree, the tree that says, I'm God and you're not. Don't eat from that one. Everything else, go for it. Eat from that one, you'll die. That's what God said. But after the snake said to Eve, did God really say? She gets a bit mixed up. She quotes what God says, but she leaves some things out and adds other things. Verse 2, Eve says to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. It's close, but not quite. God did say they could eat from any tree in the garden, but he actually said, you can freely eat from any tree in the garden. It was meant to sound like it was great. And he did say, you can't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, but he never said you can't touch it, or climate, never said that. Just slightly twisting God's words makes him sound quite a bit meaner and harsher than he really is. A tiny change, and it makes God sound like he's holding out and he hasn't got anyone's best intentions at heart. So the slimy snake takes advantage of the half-truth. And only hearing part of what God says makes quite a big difference in the end. We're only a bit of a way into the little story here about what went wrong, but it's sort of worth stopping off and thinking a bit here about something. Because being a little bit right about what God says can actually be really profoundly dangerous, and it's something that happens very often. I'll tell you, currently in our culture, there's this thing where people will say, oh, well, God is about love. Right? God is about love, isn't he? Which is true. I mean, the God who gives his only son on the cross because he loves his people, of course he's about love. But he's also about holiness and justice and obedience. There's a much fuller picture. It's true he's about love, but that's only half true. You know, I worry today whether lots of Christian people and lots of people really know what Jesus says about things. You know, Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. I wonder if people actually know what Jesus really says about judging. People will see Jesus as a good teacher or a moral man, but there's so much more to it. And there'll be countless voices who undermine Jesus, not by saying really obvious, stupid things about him, but just by giving us half of what's true, leaving a tiny bit out, putting a tiny bit in. Did he really say you can't be rich? Didn't he say his people were blessed? Did he really say you have to go to church? Is it just about him and not church? Did he really say you don't live with someone before you get married? That's quite old-fashioned, isn't it? Out of date. It's about love, isn't it? Did he really say those things? How foolish. How silly. Oh, you poor thing. Taking little parts of the story but not the whole thing can be really dangerous. It's what happened in this part of the Bible, in this story, when things started to go pear-shaped, and getting things half right for Eve and Adam, getting things partly right started a world of cover-ups and blame games and hiding. It started this world where, for someone like me now, I don't enjoy leaving Big W. I'll tell you what, you know at Big W, and if this is your job at Big W, I apologize, but go with it. You know the person who stands at the door at Big W? They're now trying to convince you they're just there to count COVID, but they're not. Their eyes are watching you to make sure you don't take a microwave out in your pocket. And even though you haven't stolen anything, you know, you're walking on the way out, and the look says grandma, but the posture says, I'm going to crash tackle you, son. And even when you haven't done something wrong, you just feel a bit like I'm going to walk on my tiptoes or just a little tiny bit faster to get through here. It's like when you've got the police behind you. There's just this sense that I've got something to hide. I've done something wrong. This whole thing of I need to hide, I've done something wrong, it didn't exist until this chapter in the Bible. But after they got God half wrong and half right, suddenly guilt appears. Shame appears, hiding appears, the instinct to hide. In verse 6, Eve takes the plunge. She eats from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil she was told not to eat from. She ate from the tree, so did Adam. And now in what is, if it wasn't tragic, it would be hilarious, their actions just do not make sense. You think about if you're Adam and Eve, you're the first humans in the Bible, you know the Lord God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator. And somehow you think two things. One, he's never seen me naked. Two, I can hide behind a tree and he won't see me. It's nuts, right? In verse 7, the eyes of them are both open. They realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And God comes looking for them. And what should have been a free relationship where, you know, Adam delighted in the Lord God and wanted to be with him, suddenly Adam is trying to hide. I heard you in the garden, he says in verse 10, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Now there is fear, shame, guilt, hiding, this overwhelming sense that they've messed it up. And they did what every human ever since has done. Hide and very quickly blame someone else. Verse 12, in what has become the time-honored tradition of most blokes, the woman you put here with me. It was her. And just the same, the woman wants to blame someone else as well. Verse 13, it wasn't me. The Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The question was, what have you done? And the world is wrecked. It is a tragedy. Adam and Eve were meant to enjoy being with their God, living the good life, God's way and God's world, but now they're afraid and they hide and they're guilty and they're ashamed, blaming and covering up. And this is the ongoing story of our world. What's wrong with the world is having something to hide is the new normal. We're always trying to hide stuff from people. Always, you know, you apply for a job and you hope that they don't know about that letter you got 3 jobs ago or the kind of D minus you got in grade 11. They're not going to care, but somehow you want to hide it. You meet someone for the first time, whether it's a friend or someone who might become, you know, your partner, and you can't help but thinking in part of you, I hope they don't find out this about me. If they do, they won't really like me. Sometimes you can tell someone is hiding something from you. It can be as obvious as they're really kind of sketchy around their phone and they don't want you near it, through to you can just sense in the energy that there's something there they don't want you to know. And so we hide. It didn't have to be that way. But when those first humans got God half wrong, when they thought they couldn't trust him, hiding, guilt, shame, blame became par for the course. You and I live in a world scarred by the original sin of Adam and Eve. A world that lives with the consequences of Genesis 3. A world where you ignore God's way and you lose God's life. verse 14 on, there are a couple of curses and a bunch of consequences that kind of happen as a result here. There are curses which we really delight in, like the curse on the snake. We're generally happy about that. There are other curses that are not so delightful, like the ground being cursed. Anyone who's tried to dig in Dalby feels that curse quite strongly. We were going to put an irrigation system in at my house, and also Pete Whittle, who works here, his house the other weekend. So we hired a lawn trencher for the weekend, thought we'd smash it really easily. I didn't even get my house done. Dalby ground is so hard. The ground is cursed. There are lots of other curses. The woman and the man aren't cursed. God doesn't do that. But their world is. There'll be pain for the woman, a power tussle with the bloke, and the blokes will struggle with power too. Verse 16, to the woman God says, I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And the man, because he listened to someone else instead of God, will find work frustrating every day. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. They cannot have God's good life in God's world their way. It just doesn't work. The only way to have that is if God's in the center of their life and they fully trust him, but they haven't done that. They were just humans, so limited, so fragile. Of course, they need the Creator to sustain them. Of course, they need the one who made them to show them how to live. Of course. But they wouldn't trust him. The world's wrecked. And now we all find it hard to trust what God says and want to take a punt on our own. Sin. Even though it's wrecked, I mean, the point of this story is, this series that we're doing in the school holidays, is to take the little story and show how it fits in the big story. This is one of the easier parts of the Bible because there's a hint here of the bigger story. We're shown, even though things have gone pear-shaped, that God's got a plan to fix what's gone pear-shaped. When he talks about this serpent being crushed, we find this bit here in verse 15, this bizarre little thing where one of Eve's kids is going to step on the smarmy snake's head. That somehow one of Eve's kids is going to crush opposition to God. And in fact, if you read Genesis, a really good way to read it is to look for the kid who's going to smash the snake. And you read Genesis, and every now and then, every few chapters, it'll say, this is the account of this person and his kids, and this is the account of this person and his kids. And if you're reading Genesis in the ancient world, you're thinking, is this going to be the kid that smashes the snake? And it never is, for a long, long time. But it's going to come. Verse 15, God says, listen, snake, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you'll get a little strike on his heel. Time was coming when people would see that God absolutely did not have evil in mind. When God would get rid of that deceptive opposition, when God would get rid of those voices that said, did God really say? And the time comes with the star of the big story, doesn't it? With Jesus. Jesus who shows, of course, he has people's best at heart because he gives his life for them on the cross. A God who is willing to be humiliated at the hands of his own creatures, to die naked on a cross, unhidden, in order that our sin might be forgiven. And Jesus comes to say, don't listen to those voices. Don't listen to the snake. There will always be people trying to convince you that God is holding back. There'll always be friends and colleagues and YouTube videos and blogs and books that are trying to say to you, did God really say? Does he know what he's doing? And 1 John tells us to look to Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. Look how Jesus gives his own life to leave Satan speechless. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared was to crush the serpent's head, to destroy the devil's work. Do not be deceived. Others may say they know how to live a full life, they know how to have fun, they know how to have real life. Others may try and tell you God is holding back. But all the while, God is pointing you to the Lord Jesus who died for you, not holding back a thing. What's wrong with the world? Me? Don't trust God as much as I should. You? Don't trust God like you should. We've all got a way of getting things half right. I just wondered this morning if there's some of you here who have been floating along, sort of getting half-truths about Jesus. And, you know, I think this is particularly harder for people who are younger. And I'll tell you why. Not that old people don't have problems with this, right? There are all sorts of struggles that come with age and faith. But young people, people of our generation, okay, people who are younger than me, here's the thing. There are so many voices in the world, right? So much information coming at you at a bazillion miles an hour. Every meme, every YouTube video, every social media post, every group message that gets passed around, and all of it is feeding you stuff. And even in Christian circles, there's so much information and so much of it is half right, but just a little bit wrong. And because you get fed so much information from so much stuff all the time, you actually don't spend time slowly reading God's word and finding out what God really said. And one of my fears as a pastor, as a Christian, is that we are becoming a generation who has actually no idea what God really said. And we just listen to a bunch of voices that are saying to us, did God really say? Does he actually know what he's on about? The challenge of Genesis 3 is for us to get the whole picture. And you know, in our faith, we've got to become familiar with the voice of the serpent, the voice of the snake that we should know all too well. It's not a snake now. I mean, you know, the devil's not that stupid. If the devil sent a snake up to you and said, hey, you should do whatever you want with your life, sell all your stuff, go to the Bahamas, live it up, you would think, wow, a talking snake, that is dumb, and I'm not doing that. It's not that, is it? The voice now comes from our work colleagues, our friends, our family, our own inner monologue, those articles, those videos, those mindless memes that all have just a little bit to do with something to do with Christianity, but not the full picture. And we find ourselves going, yeah, is that really what God was saying? Here's the thing, when that happens, here's what you got to do. You got to say something like this. A smarmy snake has already tried that. And my guess is he knew more about God than you do. Get lost. You know, your friends, your family, our culture is going to make us feel silly or quaint for being one of those Christians that thinks God really did say that. And we need to remember the big story, that the one who gave his one and only son absolutely has our best at heart. And we hold out for that real freedom of being able to live with our God, God's way in God's world. Let me pray. Our Father, we want to ask for your forgiveness this morning, because there are plenty of times where we sort of don't trust you. Either we find ourselves saying, did you really say? Or we're just surrounded by so much information we feel like we can't make head nor tail of it. We need both your forgiveness and the power of your Spirit to keep listening to what you really said, to keep being reminded of the Lord Jesus who died for our sins so we don't have to hide from you. To keep being reminded of the love that he showed us on the cross. And we want to delight in the fact that even though that voice of evil still persists, it's a dead, done force. Father, please protect the word in us. Protect your truth in our church. Help us to be a church that keeps finding out what you really said. And help us to be individuals who do that too. We pray that because of it, we might be blessed, but also that people might see how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen.